just pray, God, for this word to find its place, Lord. It's anointed. It's a good seed. And we just ask, God, that we be so inclined towards it, so ready for it, and that it will produce fruit. It will not return void. We praise you for this wonderful church family and this place of peace, this house of healing that you've allowed for us. It's something we don't take for granted. And we thank you for giving us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen. My Fair Lady. So we're going to be talking about Rachel today. Last week, we had considered a certain lady. Who is that, by the way? Leah. Leah's lesson. And if you weren't here for last week's message or you haven't listened to it online, it would be a good correlate to this message. So we live in a world where there are consequences, sowing and reaping. What you sow, you reap. A life of consequences. And because we're made in God's image, we're able to choose. God did not make the epitome of his creation, the high point of his creation, that is the human being. He did not make them robots or drones, but they were given a choice. And with the choice, there were consequences that were imparted. And that's the way it is for us. That's the way it is for human beings. We're like animals in some ways, but we're different, markedly different, in part because of that. And so choices we make, some choices we make are good, and they have good consequences. And sometimes it's short term, we make a good choice, and it becomes immediately apparent, yeah, that was the right thing to do. But more often than not, we make a choice, and then in the long term, in the months, in the years that follow, and I'm talking about important things. I'm not talking about deciding between a restaurant today, but important, substantial matters. We make a choice, a good choice, and then in the months and years ahead, you can look back and go, yeah, that was wisdom. And then there's the other side. There's times where you make choices, and it's immediately apparent that that was a bad move. Did I really have to speed that day? Was it really important to get there 5 minutes faster? And now 3 to 4 points later. And then, worse yet, make a bad choice, and it just follows you through your days. It ripples out. And so I'm sure it's immediately relevant for anybody that's open that you understand decisions and consequences. And we see this pretty clear with Jacob. And so we're once again looking at Jacob and his life, but we're going to focus in on his fair lady, that is Rachel. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Isn't that the truth? Things seem right, but then the end of that matter. Now, Jacob, as we will see here, is very typical of the average human being. He's typical of our society. And that is, he decides, at least at this point in his life, based on feelings rather than thinking. How many of you would agree that in our society, people are by and large led by feelings and emotions, not by really thinking things through? And so that surely was an issue here with this patriarch. And so let's look a little deeper here. In Genesis 29:16-20, we see him led by his eyes. Now, Laban had two daughters. The older was Leah, and the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And guess what? Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days because of the love he had for her. Now, let me just say up front, I got to do a lot of qualifiers today because it's so easy to take things to extremes. There's nothing wrong with attractiveness, nothing wrong with being beautiful and such, but there usually is more to consider than the appearance. Wouldn't you agree with that? And so up front, Jacob is like any of us. The first thought, the first impression, we're going to look at someone's appearance. And even the most spiritual still have that side of them. You know, think of a great prophet in the Old Testament, Samuel. There's certain men in, or people, I should say, in the Bible that are just stellar. There's not much you can really take away as a negative. Samuel is one of those great characters in the Word of God. And you know where I'm going with this, if you know your Word. God told him to go and anoint Israel's next king, go to the house of Jesse. And so Jesse lined up almost all his sons. And the first one's like, surely, this is a guarantee. You know, first impression. Surely the Lord's anointed is right in front of me. Because Eliab, I believe that was the first born of Jesse, he was so handsome and stout and strong. And God said, you know, basically reproved him. You're not judging in a right way. Man judges. This is the average typical response. This is a default pre-programmed response of every human being, everybody in this room, is we're first going to decide by an appearance. We're going to make a judgment by an appearance. Man judges by the outward, but God judges by the outward, the heart, the internal, the more substantial part. And so human beings are ruled by the 1%. We had, in times past, I forget, so many movements and crazy things come and go in the society, but there was people marching against the 1%. What was that called back? Occupy Wall Street. And the 1%, they're manipulating everything, and we're all angry, and we're gonna take care of things and such. Kind of that whole social justice and vengeance Jay was talking about. Well, in some ways, we are ruled by the 1%. And that is, if you think about the surface, the appearance, how much of that really is the soul and even the body, like the skin is just beauty's thin deep, skin deep, right? So how much of that really makes up a person, makes up their true being and into their future? It's just 1%. Or we look at a house or a job or something, and we're just often we're ruled by the 1% of the matter. But then when you get into the other 99%, you go, oh, okay, but then it started. And so that's definitely what's going on here with Jacob, but there's nothing wrong. Let me get back to this now. There's nothing wrong with mere beauty or attractiveness, but you've got to go a little bit deeper. Now, in verse 17, let's look at this again. Leah's eyes were weak. So she's nondescript. She's a wallflower. She's one that you just kind of look over, is what I take out of it. Whereas Rachel stood out. And so I can just imagine, bear with me, growing up, that you got these two sisters, and Rachel was the cuter one and probably doted upon more. And there's, since people are led by their eyes and appearances, she just got more attention, and it probably caused a little bit of difficulty for Leah and tension in their relationship. And so this is Rachel. Nothing wrong with being beautiful or cute. That's the way she's born. But as we look a little bit deeper into Rachel, we see that she's probably not the higher quality of the two. In actuality, she's going to turn out to be a burn in many ways for Jacob. Now let's look a little bit closer at these words, beautiful in form and appearance. Form. Form has to do with physique. It has to do with structure. You know, we hear about form and function. Something can have form without function, and it's ridiculous. And then you have appearance. Appearance has to do with the surface. It has to do with what's right to the eyes and pleasing. And this is kind of what tripped up Eve, is she looked at the fruit, and it was beautiful to behold and to make one wise. And so she bought into the hype. She bought into the account, the sugary account, the propaganda of the devil. And we've been struggling and suffering ever since. So we have form and appearance that Jacob is led by. Jacob is being dictated. He's in bondage. He's bonding himself to form an appearance. But what is he not concerned with here? He's not concerned with faithfulness, functionality, or fruitfulness. Everything up front is, yeah, pleasing to the eye, and she's got a nice figure, and she's attractive. But considering, will she be faithful, thinking farther ahead? She may have form, but does she have functionality? She tantalizes the eyes, but what value will she really bring to life, to me and to people around her? You know, and then fruitfulness. And as we saw last week, it was actually Leah that would be the one that was fruitful and was multiplying. And so this is a great example, at least for me, in the choices that we make. It's often the Rachel is kind of like a default, whereas Leah is kind of left off to the side. And I have found in my life that the first choice is typically, can you say typically? That means not always, okay? But the first choice is typically the worst choice. The way that seems right up front. Why? It is because it's based on form and appearance. Now, let me do a little word picture here between Leah and Rachel. And so what we have here is we have Leah and we have Rachel, okay? In fact, if you look real close, they put the wrong name on here, so I had to correct it. I took my Sharpie here, and I don't know why they put Debbie on here, but I put in the right name for that little Rachel. So I have to tell the company about it. They put the wrong name on there. Okay, so if you lined up, let's just put these here. If you lined up 100 children right down there, and you had these available, and look at, she's smiling, so it must be good for you. And then you had styrofoam little bowls with spinach and kale. And let's say 100% extra virgin olive oil. Okay? You put 100 children, what percentage of those children would, do you think, go in this direction? I'm working towards that. You're way ahead of me. Thanks for ruining it, though. And so what percentage of children do you think would move in this direction? And that's granted that they understood, okay? So they're at an age where they can understand, because a two-year-old might come and just get the bowl and start. So what do you think? Okay, so like 99% with a 1% margin of error. Okay, some of you get that right away. Okay. Now, there is a child side to all of us. When I was growing up, people from Michigan can appreciate this. There's a soda called Faygo. Who's heard of Faygo? F-A-Y-G-O. Okay. When I was growing up, there was all these ridiculous jingles that you can't ever get out of your mind. But part of their commercial was, remember when you were a kid? Well, part of you still is, so that's why we drink Faygo. There's so many things wrong with that, but it actually is right. You know, soda versus water. I could have done the same thing. And there's something about almost appreciating or exalting the child within, that child that's within you. You still have a kid side of you. And of course, when you're in a society that does child worship, then it's automatically a positive. Yeah, that was the good thing. Those were the good times. Whereas the biblical view is that's a temporary situation to get you to functionality, fruitfulness, and adulthood and such. And so there's a kid side in all of us, but it's not a nice thing. It's not a positive proposition or thought. It is the first nature. It is the earthly side or the natural side in every one of us. And when presented with options in life, that child within, or that ravenous self nature, to make it more accurate, is almost 100% going to go in the wrong direction. You see, this is like your spouse, okay? Healthy in the long run. Immunity boosting, anti-inflammatory, you know, spinach, all good. This is the affair. It is sugary and maybe get you all hyped up in the beginning, but it will lead you to type 2 diabetes in the end. Right? Type 2 diabetes. I was talking to the doctor. We got two docs, but I was talking to Dr. Joe about this. If you took out type 2 diabetes, that's the diabetes that we cause for ourselves, right? If you took that out of the equation of healthcare, you know, you take obesity out of healthcare, just poor lifestyles, just being a child and consuming junk, always being driven by your taste buds, the 1%, but not thinking about the rest of your body and the 99%, your future. You know how much healthcare costs would shrink if just that issue was dealt with? Oh, it's those lawyers and those greedy doctors and nurses. Okay, no, it's actually by and large our culture, which lives so unhealthy and then wants to blame everything else for the cost of healthcare. And so that's a digression to be sure. But these things, they suggest the Leah choice and the Rachel choice. Now, is Rachel really that bad? You sure are dissing her right now. Well, I want to be fair, but I'm going to show in the Word of God that, yeah, she actually is that bad. She's like candy. She may be eye candy, but she'll cause spiritual cavities and spiritual type 2 diabetes to Jacob and his whole situation. And so let's consider Rachel's reveal. Genesis 29, verse 31 and 31 and 2. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Rachel's pretty demanding. I could just imagine, maybe she was the baby of the family. Are there any babies of the family here, by the way? And again, I'm not wanting to just be absolute today, so a lot of pre-qualifiers. But perhaps she was spoiled. Perhaps she always got away. After all, she was cute. She could do the little wink, wink, and the, oh, here's a candy bar for you. Oh, yes, you should be first in line. Maybe she had that. And so now when it comes to a point of life where she's not getting her way, expectations aren't being met, true colors. Can you say true colors? Well, the real Rachel, you know, you were all pretty and nice and fair, and I'll do anything. I'll work 7 years because I'm being led by my eyes. You know, when someone's led by their appetites and their eyes, especially when it becomes an addiction, you'll do almost anything. What? I'm out of ice cream. Oh, thank God. Thank God for the wonderful miracle, the supernatural provision of Walmart being open 24 hours. And yeah, I got to be up at 5:30, but I got to have my sugar. People will almost do anything. And so I'll serve for 7 years for her. And then look what you got. You got this demanding woman. I'm not getting my way. And so going around stomping. You know how the Bible speaks in a few different places, and it doesn't mean women are worse than men, because men can be crybaby jerks too. But a few times in... Yeah. A few times in Proverbs where it talks about that woman, that badgering woman that causes the man to go hide up in a attic. I'm paraphrasing. Better that he be in the far corner of the roof than to be with that badgering. That's what I see Rachel as. And Jacob's like, am I in the place of God? You know, think about it. Only God can bring contentment. And she's trying to get out of Jacob. It's you. You're the problem, Jacob. And I hate her, and I'm angry. Angry. Give me, or I'll die. You know, you've heard, perhaps, or even said, that these children will be the death of me. Well, in her case, there's a lot of relevancy and agreement today. In her case, it's not having children will be the death of me. And she's so demanding and so upset. And finally, Jacob, verse 2, he just can't take it. Kindled. You're trying to get from me only what God can give. And how often is that the case? And it could go either way in a marriage. Where a spouse, still haven't found what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to fill the deficit. I'm looking to you to speak into my heart because I'm discontented and I need it out of you. I can't give it to you. I don't even know what you want. And often you don't even know what you want. Now, she knew what she wanted, a baby, okay. But in a couple, how often does that come out? And just so demanding, only God can satisfy. But Rachel will have none of it. Genesis 31:17-19. So Jacob arose. Now, this is later on in the narrative. So I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But the focus is on Rachel. So Jacob's leaving his uncle, his wonderful uncle, wonderful father-in-law. So Jacob, and that's sarcasm for those who listen to it online. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. Now, there, and if you want to read later, you'll find out. I didn't want to include everything on notes. But her and her sister were in agreement with one thing, in that they got burned, both of them got burned by their father. Their father consumed their dowry. I mean, Laban is exactly what Jacob needed, because God wanted to drive out of Jacob the Laban, the character which was like twice as bad as him, because that's where Jacob was heading. Jacob would have become Laban within 20 to 30 years. And so God just gave him, here it is. You know, you've heard of, I don't know how often this happens, but a kid gets caught smoking, and so a father says, okay, now you got to smoke this whole pack. So the kid will never smoke again, right? Then he becomes an addict. Then he, give me a carton next time. Well, God really gave Jacob himself in spades to spare Jacob from what he would have become. And the girls were quite upset. The girls had said, basically, that he has devoured our money. You can find that a little bit earlier in this context. But Rachel really is resentful. She's really upset. I'm going to get something out of this. I'm not leaving here empty-handed. And so what does she do? She goes in and steals what is most precious to her father, idols. Angry at Jacob, no doubt, and perhaps angry at Jacob's God. That's the God that's left me barren. Angry at Dad. She's just so filled with resentment. And Leah, she's upset. But Rachel, she's going to let it be known. And she takes the gods of her father. It's not going to do well in any way, shape, or form. Continuing on in the account, Genesis 31, 30 through 35, we see her rebellion. And now you have gone away. Now Laban catches up. I know I'm jumping around chronologically. Her dad catches up. Jacob's father-in-law catches up because they left kind of secretly. He comes and he challenges them. That's here in verse 30 of Genesis 31. Now you've gone away because you long greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to his father-in-law, Rachel's father, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. Now, there's a funny thought that I have towards that. By about this time, God, you can take her. But in actuality, you never thought of that angle, did you? But in actuality, he didn't know, as we'll see here. So let's just leave the funny thought to the side. So, anyone in verse 32, you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now, Jacob did not know, see, there you go, that Rachel had stolen them. So, Laban went into Jacob's tent, and Leah's tent, and the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. I tell you, she's a real piece of work. Look at this. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all around the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. So she pretends it's her period, and it looks like the custom was that they sat on booths. And she's just sitting there, and there's the gods under her. It's pretty bad. There's really no way to clean this up. And the thing is that she'll put everybody at risk. Her resentment is such, I don't care. I'm angry at him, angry at him, angry at God. This is what I deserve. I'm entitled to at least something. So I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll misrepresent things. And you think about the period, the uncleanness of it, and the spiritual uncleanness that's already there, and the connection with idols and such. She's pretty narcissistic, is she not? She is so self-consumed. You see, that's what the way of the flesh and the first choice, that's the trouble it gets us into. When we take that first choice, what is sugary, what is pleasing, what is beautiful in form and appearance, that's what it actually is in the long run. That's the quality of it. It will actually end up putting a lot of risk and liability in your life, could end up destroying you. And she never outgrew her narcissism. We'll see her real concern here is herself. Genesis 35, 16 through 18. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into hard labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you shall have another son." So at least you could be consoled with the fact that you're going to have a healthy baby, because they know that she's dying. Verse 18, her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, son of my pain. But his father called him Benjamin, the son of the right hand, the son of favor. And it's always struck me, you know, usually a mother is such, especially moms. Now I'm speaking well of women. Usually moms are so sacrificial. And I don't care about me. I'll do anything for my kids. And God has put that natural affection. But Rachel, at the very end, everything's about me. All you have been, just born, 9 months, birth, all you are is a son of my pain. This Rachel is pretty low quality, wouldn't you say? Even Jacob has to intervene there as his first choice is dying. Says, no, you're not going to put this on him. You're not going to label him for life. Hey, every time, Ben Oni, you caused death to Rachel. It's your fault. Isn't that the way of immature people, by the way? It's other people's fault. Never about the self. So here she is. You're a son of my pain. Thanks a lot. Nope. So narcissistic. And those options, those destroying, corrupting options in life. You know, let's take an example now. Let's do a little application here. How many people basically harm themselves financially? They like poison themselves in a financial sense because they've got to have a nice new vehicle. Now, there are times for nice new vehicles, but it's very rare for the average person. And so they've got to have something. It just appears so nice, got the new car smell. And the salesman was very happy. I mean, he was very happy. Very personable, by the way. And so what do? They basically commit financial suicide or financial, they at least handicap themselves financially. Because they buy a vehicle for $30,000 or $40,000. And after all, we want to be safe, as though new vehicles never break down. And so they take this, and it begins to just eat away at them financially. I remember about 20 years ago when I was in Michigan as a pastor, and I was using an example like this, and I said, yeah, people, they wanted to get a vehicle for $10,000. Someone came up after me and said, you know, they're selling for like $20,000 to $30,000 now. That's how far out of it I was. I mean, it's not something I think about. So 20 years later, inflation. So how many people, now if you can do it and God's prospered you to do so, then great. But I'm talking about the other 80% that financially hurt themselves because they were led by their eyes. And, oh, yeah, it's going to be so good. Whereas if they had just done something a lesser amount, it would have been something like this in their life. It could have allowed that money to go in other directions towards equity and appreciation and stuff like that. Just one example. There's a plethora of examples, but Rachel is the sugar side, the sweet side. Basically, she's like sweet death, okay? Candy-coated poison. And we've got to learn to discern. We've got to get past the first choice. We've got to not allow the nature of Adam and Eve, which took that sugar-coated proposition of the devil and had ruined them from that point forward. And so in regards to these Rachel-like recommendations, because you're going to get them, trust me, the devil came to Jesus, did he not? The devil gave Jesus Rachel-like recommendations. He flashed the world in all of its glory. I will give it to you. I'll fast-track it to you. It was coming Jesus' way anyway, but he's going to have to take a narrow path to get it. I'll fast-track it to you. He gave him a Rachel-like recommendations. Jesus could see past it. There was a side of Jesus that was attracted to it because he was tempted in all ways just like we are, but he didn't take the bait. Jesus preferred a healthier, more organic path, if you will. And thanks be to God. So in regards to these, two thoughts for just a moment, and then we're done. Number one, be led by the Holy Spirit's counsel. All of us Christians have an advantage. If we non-Christians are at such a disadvantage because that is their preference. It's their first choice, just like it's our first choice, but they don't have an alternate counsel. They don't have another perspective that is supernatural like we do. And so be led. Now let's look at Jesus a little bit closer. Prophetically in Isaiah 11, it says of him, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him." This is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. "The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord." Don't you just want all that, by the way? God, let your Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might and knowledge and fear be upon me. Well, you've got that. Because you have the Holy Spirit as a Christian. That is your inheritance. He was just going to be the first of many. Going on, "His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge." Now, this is what I want to focus on. He's not going to make decisions. He's not going to be led by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Now, if there's ever anybody in human history that had the perspective and the wisdom and the ability to discern and see through things as a human being, that would be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made distinctions. He discerned. He judged things righteously. But to be an example to us, he always would step back. "Is not my will, but the Father's will. I don't even speak my own words. I only speak what the Father gives me to speak. I do as I see the Father doing." The one that really didn't have to rely on God because he was absolute God-man himself and had the Holy Spirit resonating and feeding him, the one that could be independent chose not to. Said, "Nope, even though I can and I will make the right decisions, I still am going to wait. I'm going to see as my Father sees, and I'm going to hear from him," hence his times of prayer and getting alone with his Father. Now, if Jesus needed, and it prophetically was spoken of him, he would not. He refused to look at the appearance. He refused to be led by the first choice. If Jesus needed this, how much more do each and every one of us in this room need to be asking and praying, "Lord, I don't want to judge by what my eyes see. I make such quick, and at the end of the day, and I'll find out, a lot of stupid judgments. I base it just on what I see. I see the 1%, you know, pie chart. I see 1%, and I say, oh, this is the whole. How ridiculous. I hear just a little thing here and there, and I hear what the economists are saying, or I hear this and that, and so I make a big decision based on, Lord, I don't want to hear with human hearing. I need to hear from you." Every one of us need to be led and be humble enough, be asking the Holy Spirit, "Help me. Help me not to walk in a natural way. I have a whole nother dimension I can operate in. I don't need to just see these kids or money or a house with natural eyes. I need to see with supernatural vision. I don't want to be ruled by the 1% of this matter. Oh, it just looks so beautiful. It just seems so right. It just feels so good." I was in the chiropractor's office, and they're playing. They had asked, "What do you want us to play?" They just opened. I guess I wish I would have said, "Play this station," but I said, "I don't care." Playing this country music. Ugh. Gosh, and I'm not against the music, it's the lyrics. Good grief. And just the things that are taken for granted out there, that you're my everything, and I live for you, and just those sentiments. I don't even want to repeat the lyrics. They're so ridiculous. And that's how people operate. They operate. It's like out of the abundance of their hearts, their mouths sing, and they become popular. They're like, yeah. Everything is about some romantic thing and worshiping people and stuff. And gosh, I don't want to just allow those assumptions to rule my life. Lord, you rule. What, help me to see as you do. Let me look through a godly lens. And if I'm unable to, Lord, two are better than one. Help me to get a brother that's on the same path and to bounce some things off of him. And a threefold cord, like this realm, not easily broken. Help me to have the ability to see as you see and to hear as you want me to hear. Let me hear what people are saying, not at face value or just by their words, but let me have a super discernment. It's like Jesus with the woman at the well. She wants to talk about religion, where we go to church. Well, our fathers worship here. I go to this church. Jesus starts to go way in there. Says, oh no, you've been married a lot of times. Oh, you're actually seeking for contentment that you can't find here. This, well, you'll be back to this well over and over. But I'm what you, Lord, I want to hear people in that way. I want to go, not to just be like seen as a prophet or seen, oh, he's got super discernment. That's ridiculous. It doesn't come from me or from you. But to be a blessing, to actually have substance and not be ruled by the 1% facades of that the world, you know, think about the most populous and influential social site, Facebook. I call it facade book. Just presentations, constant superficial presentations, 1%, ruled by 1%. There's some value for information, and I'll grant you that, but I don't want to just be ruled by those things. I want to be ruled by the Lord's vision and his word. Secondly here, and I'm done, Jeremiah 10:23. For important commitments, wait, ruminate, investigate. Let this be your assumption going forward. I think this was very wise of Jeremiah, and we would do well to heed it. Let this become an embedded principle in our hearts. O Lord, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. It's kind of almost, in some respects, paradox or contradictory, because what it's saying is, I don't know anything, but he says up front, I know. So at the very least, he says, I know that I don't know what to do. Okay? Oh, Lord, there's no way I can direct my life. You know, it's the height of arrogance when we make plans. It's not wrong to plan. But when we make plans and we say, I'm going to chart things and I'm going to structure things, position things, and direct my life. You know how fast a curveball comes in? This life will throw you curveballs, and God will surely curb things for you every so often. We can't tend to everything. There's no way we can factor in everything that's going to happen. Jeremiah had the humility. Tuesday, I got the call. I got the dreaded call on Tuesday. 5:40, 5:50 a.m., 6:40, okay. Oh, yeah, that hour time change. Okay, that's my excuse. Anyway, here's Jennifer going to work, and her call, and this ain't going to be good. You know, it's like when a kid goes off on a long trip and they call within the first hour. They're not calling to say how much they love you or thank you for the gas money. You know it's not going to be good. They've broken down. Well, she was in an accident. Ron, I'm in an accident. And so, boom, boom, boom. And it was a pretty bad accident. Someone coming down 54 the wrong way hit her and 2-3 other vehicles. Yeah. That's how fast things could change. That morning I asked, what's the mileage on the car? Because Mr. Planner, oil change, trans tune-up time. Oh, okay, I see I've got about 700 more miles. I plan things. I'm planning the security. This car is going to go on forever. And I'm going to be able to brag about it. You know, I put down a new car, but I'll brag about, we can find pride in anything. Within an hour, that car is done. But of course, that's not the most important matter, okay? Her life could have been done. We cannot guarantee tomorrow. And to say, Lord, I don't want to just have this pride and arrogance and this self-sufficient, stupid, foolish confidence in my own ways. I'm going to do things right. I'll still do the oil changes. I'll still do the trans flushes. But to go beyond that and assume anything else is the height of folly. And so when Rachel-like situations present themselves, because she's going to come to you, and the devil knows exactly what your Rachel-like option is, okay? Lord, I don't know really. I'm not even going to guarantee I can respond right, so help me. I can't direct my steps, so will you direct my paths? You be the one that changes and transitions and causes me to go, because left to myself, I'm going to drift. All we like sheep, we're led astray. There's so much bait out there for us. And so, Lord, I assume that the way to go is not in me, so I need you, Lord, just a humility. And so that is the good word. So, my fair lady, are you sure about that? She's going to be presented to you. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. And I want to offer, first of all, if we could close our eyes, I want to offer a choice. To choose the Lord is the best decision you can ever make. To not choose the Lord, the consequences are severe. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, we are not created children of God. You have to believe on Jesus Christ to become a son or daughter of God. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, you'd like me to pray for you. Could you raise your hand so I could pray for you? You've lived life your way. There's a way that seems right, but the consequences, not so good. Jesus is here for you. Jesus loves you. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you want to pray this with me. You want to pray Isaiah 11, 2 through 3 together with me. Lord, I have the Holy Spirit. And so rather than neglecting or ignoring, grieving, quenching the Spirit, let that spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, may that be strong. May the Holy Spirit be strong in me. So I'm not led away by eye candy. So I'm not led away by the first choice. I don't want to be captivated by the 1%. Let me see the whole of the matter. If you want to pray that with me, come on down. We'll pray together. I realize there's a certain degree of humility to pray that, and that's exactly what we need. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will exalt you. Lord, I'm assuming that I'm going to make some bad choices if I take those first options, and I'm prone to do it. I'm prone to react rather than respond. I'm prone to be like a child and take that first. Help me. Lord God, only by your Holy Spirit can you make this relevant. And you no doubt have highlighted some things to each of us today. We have Rachel-like options. Some of us have already chosen. We're dealing with consequences. Some of us are about to. Wherever we might be, Lord, you're able to help us. Even if we get ourselves into a mess, Lord, you're still able to restore and heal. And so we praise you for grace and mercy. None of us are perfect in this matter. So I pray, Lord God, with my brothers and sisters, just as Jesus Christ the Messiah, it was spoken of him, that is our inheritance, that this Holy Spirit, wonderful Holy Spirit that is within us, that we would have wisdom and understanding, that we would access and allow for your counsel, we'd have your might, we'd have your knowledge, that we would fear God, that we would delight in you, O Lord. We would choose the right. There's a way that seems right to us, Lord. May we not, Lord. May that not be our default. Thank you, Lord, for giving us wisdom. Praise you, Lord, for preserving us. Lord, I believe that you're preserving even some today for making such a foolish decision. Lord, preserve our children. Preserve our teenagers, Lord. Let them not go the way of the world. May not one be lost, O God. Preserve them. May they choose, Lord God, that which is healthy, that which will add energy and value to their lives, not not the sugary, corrupting things of this world. Thank you, Jesus, for this time together. I commit my brothers and sisters to you. May your favor and peace be upon them continually. In Jesus' name, amen.